Welcome to this week's sermon at Village Presbyterian Church. At Village, we seek to be shaped by the life of Christ, to practice authentic friendship, and serve the world. You're invited to join us at either our Mission Campus or our Antioch Campus. For now, we hope you hear a word for your own life in this sermon.
Morning's first scripture lesson is from 2 Samuel chapter 7 verses 1 through 11. As many of you know, this is a very crucial text in the Old Testament. One can hardly overestimate the importance that it is to the lineage of David, Israel, and all humankind. Now, if you wish, you may find this passage in your pew Bibles on page 278. But first, let us prepare our hearts. Holy God, Word made flesh, let us come to this Word open to being surprised. Silence our agendas, banish our assumptions, cast out our casual detachment, clear the cobwebs from our ears, and penetrate the corners of our hearts with this Word. We know that you can. We pray that you will. Amen. Now, when King David was settled in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all the enemies around him, the king said to the prophet Nathan, "Now see, I am living in a house of cedar, but the ark of God stays in a tent." Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that you have in mind, for the Lord is with you." But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, are you the one to build me a house to live in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day. But I have been moving about in a tent and a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about among all the people of Israel, did I ever speak a word with any of the tribal leaders of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make you a great name, like the names of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, so that they may live in their own place, and be disturbed no more. And evildoers shall afflict them no more, as formerly from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you, King David, that the Lord will make you a house. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever."
Both of our readings this morning come from our lectionary, and our second one is from the New Testament, from Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And so we read, You who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace. In his flesh he has made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall that is the hostility between us. He has abolished the law with its commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new humanity in the place of two, thus making peace, and might reconcile both groups to God in one body through the cross, thus putting to death that hostility through it. And so he came and proclaimed peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him, both of us have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are built together spiritually as a dwelling place for God. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Before I arrived here in Kansas City just a couple of years ago, about 2.5 years ago, I was serving a church, as many of you know, down in Miami, Florida. And I spent a lot of my week, the majority of my week, with our children. I was responsible for teaching theology class to our kindergarten through fifth graders of our church school. And I loved that part of my job. I talk a lot about that because it was formational in all of my ministry. I do not think you can understand the Bible until you teach it to kindergarten through fifth graders who like to ask you why about every other thing you say. I love that part of my job. I had taught kids before. I liked putting the lessons together, but I had no experience in formal classroom teaching, and that is a very different thing. Prior to this, I had never put together the words classroom and management, and I learned very quickly that is important with this age of children. My more brilliant colleagues taught me as I went, but I also discovered a trick of my own, and I'm confessing here, I'm not proud of this, but I learned first on accident that if I would take my students out of the classroom, down the hallway, down the stairs, and into the sanctuary, magical things would happen. They would be quiet. Their lines would be suddenly straight. No one was hitting each other. Their little eyes stayed wide as they stared at our tall ceilings and stained glass windows. It was in one of the first times I took them all down there, I think it was the second graders, one of them finally asked me what I knew they were all wondering. Does God live here? It's a good question. It's the reason we build these things like we do. We talk about the church as being God's house, and it is, and it isn't. The church, the building, is for God, but it doesn't contain God. I think we know that. But the question of where God is, where God lives, where God resides, it's something we've wrestled with since the time of David. And so we meet King David today, and he is at home, and he is resting. And as he rests, he wonders. He says, I'm living here in a house, but God is out in a tent. Shouldn't God have a house too? It's a reasonable question, maybe even a thoughtful question. See, ever since the Israelites were wandering around in the wilderness, God has traveled with them through something called the Ark of the Covenant. It's a small wooden box thought to contain the tablets of the commandments. No one could touch the box. God's presence was too powerful. It was probably carried on a set of sticks like a cart. And it was mobile so that God could move around wherever these traveling people were. Whenever they stopped, a tent was built to shelter the box. But the Israelites had come a long way since their wilderness days. They've made it to the promised land. They demanded a king. Now they are like the other nations. David has recently been anointed the second king over all of Israel after the first, King Saul, predictably fell. And there has been war and victory. The capital has been set at Jerusalem. The Ark of the Covenant has been recovered from enemies. So now David rests and he wonders about where God will live in this new day. With a capital and a king, with newfound national power and armies to defend borders, maybe God didn't need to be so mobile. Where would God live in this new kingdom? We've been wrestling with questions like this ever since. It was while I was at that church in Miami that I found myself as part of an adventure that sought to answer this question in a strange way. It was one of our new, never-before Presbyterian, originally from England and beautifully accented members. He had a dream. He wanted to ride his motorcycle from there in Miami to the Arctic Circle and back. He had always wanted to do this, but now, having just joined the church, he had a reason. He wanted to stop at as many PCUSA churches as he could along the way, with a desire just to meet people and connect us to one another. The idea escalated, and so he wore a tracker, and we managed his website from home, showing people where he was so they could suggest where he should stop and visit. For a price, you could invite him to stop and do something strange but not illegal, and we would give the money to organizations we worked with there in Miami. As he met people, he asked them about their own dreams, and he sent these back to our youth, who transcribed them onto multicolored ribbons and hung them from the outside of our building. So in 2013, in the midst of PCUSA churches all over this country splitting themselves down the middle, largely over whether God resided with gay people or strictly non-gay people, there were 120 days and 15,000 miles where random strangers met a crazy Presbyterian on a motorcycle who reminded them God loved them and encouraged them to chase their own dreams for good. I don't know what came of all the places and people that he met along the way. We made no attempt to track the outcomes of the dreams we collected. But there's a congregation in Miami that looked different now than it did before. We learned in a dramatic, strange way that God cannot be contained, that God dwells among the people, all of the people, from Miami to the Arctic Circle and back. And there is power in that knowing. David wants to build a house for God, and God is not amused. God asks, "Who are you to build a house for me?" Later in the book of Chronicles, we hear David talking to his son Solomon. He says that he himself wasn't allowed to build the temple because he was a warrior and had shed too much blood. Perhaps it's an impressive excuse. It's not clear in God's response here why he tells David no, but a more honest reason, a less impressive reason, might have to do with the story right before this. They were moving the Ark of the Covenant, and a man, Uzzah, reaches out and he touches the Ark. And God strikes him dead right then and there. David sees this, watches this, and he is angry and afraid of the Lord. After this, it says that he refused to take the ark into his care. David wonders about a permanent place for God to reside, and I suspect David's wondering is a thoughtful one. And I suspect David's wondering is that of a king with a nation to grow and power to defend. He needs a place for God to live, a place to put God, contain God, for he has seen what can happen if God is allowed to roam with the people. And so it would be later, through David's son, King Solomon, that the first temple would be built. It would be built by forced labor, and it would be paid for through heavy taxation, funded by those without the privilege to enter its innermost parts. Chambers were built in the temple to keep the people separate. So the outside was for women and Gentiles, the poor and the dirty. Men could go a little farther if they had enough money for the right sacrifice, were born in the right place. And only the priests could go inside, priests now determined by the king. And the temple flourished as the nation flourished, the two inextricably linked. And so when the nation toppled, the temple toppled, destroyed by war as the people were sent into exile to wonder if their God would ever be near them again. And despite the falling, we kept rebuilding, building and building, prophesying about the building until one day a new teacher entered. He saw the money changers, the rule keepers, the system created to keep some people out, and his anger raged as he tossed the tables and condemned the leaders. That's the problem with temples. There are always walls involved, meant to divide, meant to keep separate. And the new teacher, he's not a fan of walls. So on the day he was crucified, those walls crumbled, the temple curtains tore in half. God could not be contained. There would be no more boxes now. And from the start, the early church struggled with this. They wondered if the church could grow past Jerusalem. They worried about Gentiles entering into the family. And over again, God's response was always, yes. All of it is holy. All of it is temple. There are no lines to divide up what is God's and what is not. The divine had become human. What was dead became alive again. Divisions no longer existed. And it was the people, all of the people, our scripture says, who would be God's dwelling place. Human temples, each and every one woven together into the living body of Christ. It's a lot easier to build a building. This kind of living body poses great risk to those who want to control, contain, confine power for themselves. The new way that Jesus created, it didn't just rid us of our temple buildings. The temple, the nation, they were dependent on one another, linked to each other. The new way that Jesus created rid us of our temples and our dependence on kings and kingdoms. God could not be contained, and now neither could the people. So when much of our energy is consumed with talks of kings and capitals, of nation building and border defending, we might do well to notice the temples that stand around us. God cannot be contained, but kings will always try. We'll build temples to put God somewhere, for the risk of faithful people seeing the holy in one another, that risk is too great. When we recognize one another as the dwelling places of God, Presbyterians leave meetings from last month's General Assembly to walk miles and present bail money to the poor whom we've turned into prisoners for their inability to pay out of their chambers. We don't wait for temple rules to change. We find the cracks in the walls and go right through them. When we recognize the holy in each other, our lawyers spend extra hours training one another in immigration law, so our kings can't defend our terrorizing of tiny temples near our nation's borders with excuses of not enough legal help. When we recognize one another as temples of our God, we find ourselves here in the center of the nation, in one of the largest churches of our denomination, as a rare and unusual example of not breaking ourselves in half over who can be included. For we long ago recognized that the body of Christ is not the body without women, people of every race, and our LGBTQ friends. When we see God's dwelling place as one another, we see the division for what it is, the breaking of Christ's body. And when the people refuse to let one another be broken, when we refuse to follow the temple's rules, they cannot stand. In our ancient days, it was the prophets who pulled back on our kings, who did strange things, the ancient equivalent of riding motorcycles across their lands, in order to help the people see. And I'm hopeful in this day for the prophetic witness that abounds in our midst. And I am certain that we can use more of it. And so I tried to get my motorcycle riding friend to take us on another trip, but he's busy, just graduating from seminary last weekend. And so in 3 weeks, we are going to engage in a witness of our own. We're going to confess that God does not live here. We're going to practice the truth that God dwells always and only with the people. We are going to knock down some temple walls that are attempting to keep us away from our neighbors in this day. On August 12th, our gathering service that typically meets here at 5 p.m. in Friendship Hall is going together, with Sessions permission, in Wyandotte County with our brothers and sisters at Grandview Park Presbyterian Church. It's a church many of you are familiar with. Grandview is a historic church built in the 1890s in what is now a mostly Latino community. Over the course of these past couple of years, our relationship as a congregation with Grandview Park has grown, and they have taught us much of what it means to live in the turmoil of immigration debates as immigrants. They have put flesh and bone on otherwise hypothetical conversations and have caused many of our hearts to burst and break with stories of living in a time when our kings have labeled them as less than holy. Temple walls are very apparent when you love people on every side. And so our young adults have been caring for one another, and our social witness and advocacy task force has been worshiping there, filling their pews while the threat of ICE raiding our churches has grown. And recently we've created together a bail fund, ensuring people in our communities won't be held indefinitely as they await immigration hearings. This relationship has helped us all to remember that God dwells in our midst, and we look more like the body of Christ when we are all together. And so on August 12th, we will gather in their sanctuary and give witness to that. We will worship together in English and in Spanish. We will bless all of our children as they enter new school years. We will celebrate communion, embodying our hope for Christ's promised day, strangers from different places made one around Christ's table. We will collect a special offering that will seed the renovation of Grandview's kitchen, a space that feeds over 100 children every day. And we will conclude worship in the best way possible with a Mexican feast all together. We are under no illusion that one night of transformed worship will transform our world, but it might change us and our community even just a little bit. It might remind us of God's truth, that God dwells always and only among the people, and it might strengthen us to keep resisting the other temple options in our midst, and instead cling to one another. King David wondered, where will God reside in this new kingdom? We don't need to keep asking the same. God has told us, and when we didn't listen, God showed us, pouring all of God's self into human form, breaking that our temples might be forever broken. We'll practice some of what this means in a few weeks in worship, and I hope you come if you are able. But we're called to practice it, each of us, every day in our encounters with each other in this world. So do that. Live as if you believe that God dwells everywhere with everyone you encounter, especially when it's hard. For it is when the faithful refuse the king's temples that God cannot be contained. Let us pray. Holy God, make us to see you in each other. Make us to resist any powers that tell us that is not so. Weave us together, God, more tightly than you have before, as the body your world needs in this day. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's sermon at Village Presbyterian Church. Learn more about us at villagepres.org, and we invite you to join us again next week.